I look forward to Wednesday night. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Going to have a good time. Amen. Amen. And so I was joking with the crowd Wednesday night. I said, you know, I brought a Aloha shirt, a new Hawaiian Aloha shirt. You got to see it. You got to come. No other reason just to see that. I mean, you know, it has real coconut buttons. I mean, the buttons are made out of coconut, you know. And yeah, amen. Yeah. You got to see it. Comes from... got it from Duluth Trading Company, you know, but they got it from a company in Hawaii that's one of the leading companies. I think they made Magnum P.I. shirt. I mean, you know, can't get any better than that. So,
virtually Tom Selleck.
Huh?
So you're basically Tom Selleck.
Yeah, I'm basically Tom Selleck. That's what I'm saying. Oh, glory to God. Are you ready for the Word of God? Amen, amen, amen. We're going to start in Luke chapter 10. Luke 10, verse number 30. Luke 10, verse 30 through 37. Then Jesus answered and said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, who stripped him of his clothing, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance a certain priest came down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Likewise a Levite, when he arrived at that place, came and looked and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. So he went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine, and he set him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. On the next day when he departed, he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper and said to him, take care of him. Whatever more that you spend, when I come again, I will repay you. So which of these three do you think was neighbor to him who fell among the thieves? The reason Jesus is telling that story is because he said, you know, the first and great commandment is you shall love the Lord with all your heart, soul, mind, and body. And the second is like it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And a man stood up and said, who's my neighbor? So that's why it says this. So which of these three do you think was neighbor to him who fell among the thieves? And he said to him, he who showed mercy on him. Jesus said to him, go and do likewise. Now the main point of this story is obvious. The main point of this story is to show compassion in a tangible ways to those who are in need. That's loving your neighbor. Amen. And that's what this story is all about. And that's what we usually focus on. But I want to use this story just to focus on the man that was injured. The Bible says he was wounded and half dead. He was wounded physically and half dead physically, but you know, people can be wounded or half dead physically, emotionally, financially, maritally, or because of some other problems. You know, because of some event, because of something that has happened to them that's knocked them down or set them back, or because of a certain set of circumstances, sometimes people are wounded and left half dead, or they feel half dead. Maybe they were suddenly diagnosed with some sickness or disease. Maybe a close friend betrayed them. Maybe their spouse did something really goofy and just abandoned them or something. Maybe some tragedy occurred that caused them great sorrow and great pain and great grief. Amen. And so when these things happen, people get knocked down, they get wounded, and sometimes they even feel like they're half dead. Of course, there are varying degrees of this. People have been wounded to a degree. They're facing a setback. Or, you know, their security and well-being and ability to prosper and succeed is just being threatened. You know, here's somebody at work and somebody's telling lies about them. And you know, the boss believes those lies and they've been portrayed to their fellow employees as being a certain way. And it's just absolutely not true at all. And this person doesn't have any problem with forgiveness. This person doesn't have any problem with being depressed. But nonetheless, they have to deal with this in the realm of the spirit. Their security is threatened. Their well-being is threatened. Their ability to thrive is being threatened. Amen. Because of false accusations or gossip or slander or because of an unwarranted lawsuit and so forth. Nonetheless, sometimes people have been wounded. Sometimes they have been knocked down. You ever been knocked down? We've all been knocked down. Or forced to deal with things that threaten their lives and livelihood and happiness and welfare. And sometimes people are so broken and so troubled and wounded, it's like they're half dead. But the good news is even though we've been wounded and knocked down or even left for half dead, you can be healed, you can be delivered, you can be restored and raised up by the power of God. Amen. But we do have to have a right attitude, and we do have to turn to God in order to overcome. And we do have to, there's some things we should do and some things we shouldn't do when we find ourselves in this position. And that's what I want to give you. I want to give you some things you should do so that you don't stay half dead, so that you can rise up, glory to God, and be totally restored. Number one, realize you're not dead. You're only half dead. Amen. You're not dead yet. Glory to God. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 4, 8, and 9, we are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. In other words, you may be down, but you're not out. Glory to God. Amen. That comes, you know, that's a boxing terminology. It comes from a boxer that's in a fight, and all of a sudden he gets knocked down by his opponent, but that doesn't mean he's lost the fight. No, if he doesn't stay down, if he gets up before the count of 10, and this has happened, of course, thousands of times, the boxer gets back up and goes on to win the fight. Glory to God. In other words, you may be temporarily knocked down, but you don't have to be permanently defeated. I read this story just this week that, you know, Ben Hogan, little, you know, past his time for a lot of people. You may know Hogan Golf Clubs, but Ben Hogan is one of the greatest golfers of all time. Ben Hogan won 9 majors. Think about that. He won the Masters twice. He won the PGA twice. He won the U.S. Open 4 times, and they won the British Open 1 time. He has 71 professional wins, Ben Hogan. And he did that even though he served, you know, World War II was going on during his prime. And so he served 2 years in the Air Force during World War II. He also did it because he had a horrific traffic accident and basically missed most of another year. Amen. And so at age 36, because I want you to see this, at age 36, he was driving his Cadillac near Fort Worth, Texas with his wife. There was a heavy, heavy, heavy fog. A Greyhound bus coming the opposite way attempted to pass a car on a narrow bridge. And Ben Hogan saw that there was absolutely nothing he could do, nowhere to go. He's on this bridge, and he ran into that Greyhound bus head on and suffered tremendous injuries. Interestingly enough, you remember in 1949, or you probably don't remember, some of you, but in 1949, there were no seatbelts. And so, and this is a tremendous side story to this, but I love it because it's an act of compassion and love on his part. Ben Hogan saw that there was nothing else he could do, so he threw his body across the lap of his wife to protect her. It's a good thing he did that because his steering column went all the way through the driver's seat. Saved his life. Amen. But Ben Hogan suffered tremendous injuries. He stayed in the hospitals for 60 days. He almost died. He had from blood clots. He had broken up, you know, in various parts of his body and so forth, multiple injuries, and suffered from poor circulation the rest of his life because of this accident. And so doctors told him that he would never hit another golf ball in his life. But Ben Hogan said, I may be wounded, I may be down, but I'm not dead. Hallelujah. Well, he practiced his golf swing while using a walker. And on his first tournament back, he was tied with Sam Snead after 72 holes for the Los Angeles Open. You know, golfers, if you don't know, they play 4 days. They play Thursday, Friday, Saturday, and Sunday. That's 72 holes. After 72 holes, he was tied with Sam Snead. Well, he lost that playoff with Sam Snead. By the way, Sam Snead was no sloucher. He was Golfer of the Year that year in 1949. Sam Snead is tied with Tiger Woods for the most PGA wins ever at 82. Now, both of them have other professional wins, but nobody has ever won more PGA tournaments than Sam Snead, including Tiger Woods. Both tied at 82. Well, so Ben Hogan went on in 1953. He won 3 majors in the same year, same calendar year. You know, the golf season doesn't run the calendar year, but he won 3 majors in the same calendar year. Nobody had ever done that, and nobody has done it until Tiger Woods done it in the year 2000. And then in 2001, he won, you know, the next major, so they consider that the Grand Slam because he did it all in the same season. But he and Tiger Woods are the only player to ever win three major tournaments in the same years. So he was wounded, he was hurt, he was half dead, but he wasn't dead. Glory to God. And he just didn't accept his situation. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Amen. You may get wounded. You may get knocked down. You may not feel like you're half dead, but you just may be thrown for a loop. You may be facing a setback of some kind, mentally, emotionally, physically, with your health, with your finances, like I said, with your marriage. But you don't have to stay down. Glory to God. And step number one to not staying down is to realize you don't have to stay down and decide to get up and get better. I want to say that again. You have to decide to get up and get better. That's half the battle right there. That's half the battle. Glory to God. Half the battle to getting better is realizing you don't have to stay down and realizing that you can get back up. Somebody says, who says it's half the battle? Well, they do. Who's they? Well, everybody that I know of. Motivational speakers, doctors, counselors, pastors, the Bible. Most importantly, you don't have to stay down. Glory to God. So decide to get back up. And then number two, don't blame God for your situation. Don't blame God. Don't get mad at God. Don't blame God for your situation. But somebody said the devil will steal your lunch, eat it, and then tell you that God did it. And that's the absolute truth. I was watching, I know this was just a TV little miniseries Margaret and I were watching the other day, but I've seen it. One of Hitler's main lieutenants said something very similar to this in real life. The guy in this miniseries, you know, he was an international terrorist. He was everything but the devil. He had caused countless lives to be lost and maimed people and murdered people and blew up buildings and so forth. And at the end of the movie, when he catches him, he tries to say, I'm not the bad guy here. The devil will try to tell you that he's not the bad guy. But as Oral Roberts said, the greatest revelation I ever got was God's a good God and the devil's a bad devil. He's a thief that comes to steal, kill, and destroy. And I promise you that whatever you're going through that's not godly, that's not right, that God didn't cause it, God didn't allow it, the devil is responsible for it, either directly or indirectly. But as long as people blame God or even think that He in His sovereignty for some unknown reason is the cause of their troubles and woes, they will continue to allow the devil to defeat them and take advantage. I mean, it take advantage of them. It plays right into the devil's hands when people believe that God's doing it to them. And so there's a million things I could say about it, and I have over the years. But just to make my point this morning, I want to read to you from a couple of different people. First, from Ed Cole. This is his book, The Potential Principle. You know, Ed Cole wrote a very, very famous book of the last 25 years, one of the best-selling Christian books of the last 25 years, called Maximize Manhood. You know, there was a great men's movement in this country that went on in the late 80s and into the 90s, and Ed Cole was one of the leaders in that. How many of you remember Promise Keepers? You know, Promise Keepers, thousands and thousands. I think they went to a couple of stadiums where they had like 70,000 men. I mean, you know, you got something going on when 70,000 people show up. And Ed Cole, how was your family connected with Ed Cole? I forgot. Your daughter-in-law's grandfather. And your son worked for him for a while. That's right, that's right, that's right. Right there. You ought to get their autograph. But not because of Ed Cole, but because of who they are. Look them up on the internet. They're famous. Glory to God. How many of you, he wrote the book Maximize Manhood. Who read Maximize Manhood? I tell you, everybody, women, men, everybody ought to read Maximize Manhood, and every man ought to read it and reread it and reread it, and then about once every 5 years, pick it up and read it again. Write it down. You're not writing it down. I'm looking. Write it down. Maximize Manhood by Edwin Lewis Cole. You ought to read that book. It encouraged men to be the man that God created them to be the leader in the home God created them to be the Christian in the church that God created them to be. And it's a very good book, and we'll get some and have them out in the bookstore and sell them to you as cheap as we can. How about that? Amen. But anyway, he said this in another book he wrote called The Potential Principle. He said, many people resent God. You know, that's the absolute truth. You don't hear much about it because people don't talk about it. You know, they're mad at God, and they're holding because they believe God let them down, because they believe God failed them, because they believe that God could have come through for them, and He didn't. And he said, many people resent God and are mad at Him. They believe that God has favored someone else and been partial to them, or taken a loved one from them, or somehow God is punishing them. The truth is that, as in the case of Job, Satan accuses God to men and men to God in order to produce a distance between them. If allowed to remain, that distance can be the same distance between heaven and hell. In our lives, it is easy at times for us to believe a lie. I had finished ministering after the Sunday morning service and was talking to some of the people and praying with them. I looked into the face of one young lady who was smiling beautifully and asked her, "What happened to you this morning?" She said, "When I was a young girl," she said, "my mother died. All these years I have resented God because he took my mother. This morning I asked God to forgive me. And if you really want to know the truth, although I know he didn't do it, I forgave him. Doesn't that sound strange?" As I looked at her, I wondered how many others held resentments toward God because of what they wrongfully believed he had done to them, what they wrongfully believed he had done to them in their lives. They believed a lie. Receiving and believing truth changed their life and their relationship with God. The same kind of thing happened with a lady whose husband I had known many years before. He had been involved with me in the activities of youth work. Many years later, he had gone off with another woman. He left his wife alone to fend for herself. Living alone in California, working to support herself, she came home one evening and was raped at knife point in an elevator. She blamed God for her husband's leaving, the rape, and the hardness of her life. She resented God because of the life she was living. It was joy for me to watch her that night as she repented of her resentment toward God and asked God to forgive her. It changed her believing. It changed her life. Do you resent God? Do you think he's mad at you? Or are you mad at him? If so, it is keeping you from an intimate relationship with him. God is for you and not against you. Not only is it keeping you from an intimate relationship with God, but it'll keep you from getting up. He says, "My friend JP was offended with God when he saw this truth. God was able to bring renewed blessing into his life. JP worked as a salesman in an automobile agency. He was serving God with as much as he could give and doing it spiritually, physically, and financially in every other way. He worked alongside another salesman who had no concern for God, church, or goodness. JP endured his cigar smoke, profanity, unclean jokes, and occasional cheating for the sake of the gospel, because he hoped someday to minister the life of Christ to his co-worker. There came a period of time, however, when JP could not sell a car, while the other salesman sold everything in sight. JP was suffering a financial famine while the salesman next to him was prospering abundantly. JP got mad at God." This isn't anything new, by the way. You can read this. There are two psalms that directly address this. Psalm 30, I'm not sure, and another psalm. But they talk about, in other words, people are going, "God, why are the wicked prospering?" And then God straightens their thinking out. You can look those up. This went on for a month. Then one day, driving across the Oakland Bridge from San Francisco, JP began to pray. "God, here I am trying to serve you, giving my time, energy, and money to you. I'm being faithful in church with my family. I'm teaching in Sunday school. Yet here you are blessing this other guy while I suffer. I don't understand you, God. If that's the way you're going to do things, then I might as well quit. You're hurting me and helping me. Why are you blessing him like that and not me?" By now, JP was hitting the steering wheel of the car with his hand, talking out loud and meaning every word of what he was saying. When he finally had prayed himself out and became quiet, JP heard a still small voice in his spirit saying, "I'm not blessing him." With instant clarity and understanding, JP realized that Satan was doing it, not God. The devil was doing it to offend JP. He knew this in his spirit. And to make him mad at God. When he saw it, JP began to weep. In repentance, he asked God to forgive him for his wrong believing. Once again, JB began to thank God for his goodness and faithfulness. Back at work, without resentment toward God, financially prospering again, prosperity began to flow into JP's life. It was his wrong believing that had been his problem. When that changed, everything changed. When what you believe about God has the greatest potential for good or harm in your life. What you believe can attract or repel. What you believe determines relationships. Amen. What you believe about God will determine your relationship to Him. Men like Oral Roberts, Billy Graham, and others have all sustained ministries because they believe that God is a good God and that God loves you. Can you say amen? And then from a different angle, and this is from a book written by Brother Hagin, called Don't Blame God. He said, I received a lovely letter and found my place. I know that's what it says. I received a lovely letter from a young woman who was about to be paroled from prison. She wrote that when she was 5, her parents broke up. She went to live with her father. He lived with a succession of different women. And by the time the girl was 13, she was out on the streets a prostitute. Then she got into drugs. At 17, she married a man much older than herself for protection and security. At 18, she had a child. At 19, she was arrested and sent to the penitentiary for dealing drugs. During all those years, I was very bitter, she said. I blamed God for my parents breaking up. I blamed God for the kind of life I had and for all the bad things that had happened. When I got to prison, my cellmate had your magazine, The Word of Faith. She tried to witness to me, but I wouldn't listen to her and I wouldn't read the magazine. One day, however, when she wasn't in the cell, I read the magazine and the first message was, "Don't blame God." I saw that it was the devil who had robbed me of my mother, who had caused my home to be divided, and who had caused all my misery, suffering, and heartache. I got mad at the devil for lying to me, and I got down on my knees and gave my heart to God and was born again. My cellmate and I wrote in for your literature. We were both baptized in the Holy Spirit. We began a prayer meeting, and we've gotten 39 other prisoners saved and filled with the Holy Spirit. Even the Roman Catholic chaplain became filled with the Spirit. I want to thank you for bringing the truth to me. She went on to say that she would return to her husband and her child after her release from prison. Her husband also had been saved and baptized in the Holy Ghost, and the couple planned to go into ministry. Praise God. Hallelujah. Reading her letter, I thought about the principle of not blaming God, but I also thought about the scripture, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. The truth has set her free. So if you're wounded, half dead, knocked down, facing a setback, don't blame God. He's on your side. He wants to help you. Can you say amen? And then number 3, and this goes right along with this, don't become a victim. Don't become a victim. Everybody has been victimized, but you don't have to become a victim. Everybody at some time or another, to one degree or another, has been cheated on, falsely accused, rejected, abused, stabbed in the back, persecuted, taken advantage of, ripped off. Everyone at some point has been dealt a bad hand just because you live in this fallen world. And so people at times very unfairly are attacked with some disease or some problem or unfairly suffer because of the actions of other people. They're wounded, they're knocked down, and oftentimes they feel like they're half dead. I mean, if you go into Walmart and come back out and somebody broke your window out and stole something, you were victimized. Amen. But you don't have to be a victim. And you'll never rise up victorious over the mistreatment, victorious over the satanic acts, the unfair attacks, if you become a bitter victim. Bitter victims, our last points, tend to blame God. People who are victims are bitter, they're wounded, they're down, they're negative, they're unforgiving, they're unhappy, they're depressed, they're angry, they're hurt, they complain, they dwell on the past, they talk about all the wrongs that have been done to them, they say and confess, I can't get over this. All of this is extremely, extremely self-defeating. You understand, when you're down, when you're depressed, when you're negative, when you're unloving, when you won't forgive other people, when you talk doubt and fear and unbelief and talk about how you can't overcome, that's all very self-defeating. Why? Because it violates at least a dozen spiritual laws and principles. At least a dozen. I mean, in other words, when people are doing that sort of stuff, they're not walking in faith. They're not walking in love. They're not walking in forgiveness. They're confessing. You know, the Bible says life and death are in the power of the tongue, and their confessions are working against them for death. They don't have the joy of the Lord. They're not experiencing the power of praise or the power of thanksgiving or the power of prayers because their prayers are hindered. And the door is open to the devil in their life. All of it works against them. Proverbs 18:14, I like it from the Amplified Classic. It says, the strong spirit of a man, listen, A strong spirit is one that is full of faith, that has full of positive expectations, that's loving and forgiving and joyful and thankful. That's a strong spirit. It says the strong spirit of a man sustains him in bodily pain or trouble. But a wounded spirit, a broken spirit, who can raise up or bear? And the answer is no one. You can't bear a broken spirit. And just right in the book of Proverbs, I was going to take time, but I'm not going to do that because we're running out of time. But just right here in the book of Proverbs alone, just this one book, we're told how to have a strong spirit and not have a broken spirit. For instance, and this is just a few, Proverbs says, a merry heart does good like a medicine, but a broken spirit dries up the bones. If we focus on God's word, the proverb says, focus on God's word and give it our attention and get it in our hearts, then it will become medicine to all our flesh. Anxiety, Proverbs says, in the heart causes depression, but a good word makes it glad. Proverbs 15:4, a wholesome tongue is a tree of life. You don't have a wholesome tongue when you're negative and talk doubt and talk fear and talk unbelief and talk about the past and how people have wronged you and how unfair it is and you're bitter about it and angry about it and mad about it. That's not a wholesome tongue. A wholesome tongue is a tree of life. Proverbs 15:13, a merry heart makes for a cheerful countenance, but by sorrow of heart, the spirit is broken. And who can bear a broken spirit? Nobody. But a merry heart is part of having that strong spirit that the Amplified talked about that will sustain you in bodily pain and trouble. Proverbs 15:15, all the days of the afflicted are evil. Let me give you a different translation. Instead of afflicted, all the days of the afflicted are evil. Other translations say, all the days of the despondent are evil. All the days of the miserable person. All the days of the sorrowful person. All the days of those crushed and filled with pain. Those days are evil, and the word evil means they're difficult, hard, troublesome, hard to deal with. Glory to God. But, it goes on to say, he who has a merry heart has a continual feast. You're happy when you're eating, aren't you? Glory to God. Amen. Proverbs says, whoever guards his mouth keeps his soul from troubles. Proverbs says that life and death are in the power of the tongue. And that you're going to eat the fruit of it, whether it's life or death. All those scriptures. I mean, it's more than obvious, and that's just a few scriptures, just from one book. It's more than obvious that a faith-filled, joyful attitude of heart, a joyful spirit, a positive spirit, a faith-filled spirit, a thankful spirit, glory to God, causes us to overcome. But a down, bitter, victim mentality leads to all kinds of troubles. So never, never, never become a bitter victim because you got knocked down. Amen. I said amen. And then number four, and this is my last one. Know that help is available through Jesus. Help came to this man in the form of the Good Samaritan. Good Samaritan means somebody that helps a neighbor that's in need. Well, in that sense, Jesus is the Good Samaritan. And in other words, Jesus is always ready and willing to help us and pick us back up, always. He wants to restore us. He wants to heal us. He wants to deliver us. He wants to pick us up. He wants to put us on the road to total recovery and victory and well-being. And he is ready to do it right now today. Amen. But we have to turn to him. You have to know that and you have to turn to him. But it's not just turning to him. You have to turn to him in faith. Everybody say in faith. So you may be wounded. You're not dead. And Jesus is here to help you. One famous poem reads this way. It says, said the robin to the sparrow, I would like to know why these anxious human beings rush about and worry so. Said the sparrow to the robin, friend, I think that it must be that they have no heavenly Father such as cares for you and me. Amen. Well, thank God we do have a compassionate, loving, heavenly Father who cares for us. Oh, you could talk about that so long. I mean, one of the greatest revelations I ever personally got was God was my Father. He may be God to the world, but he's my Father. Glory to God. Hallelujah. And just right here, we began in Luke chapter 10, just right here. I mean, just right here, because you can find this throughout the Bible. But that's Luke 10 and Luke chapter 11, verse 11. It says, if a son asks for bread from any father among you, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? Or if he asks for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more? How much more? How much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those that ask Him? And in Matthew's account, it says, how much more will your heavenly Father give good things to those that ask? Yeah, ask Him, but expect Him to give you good things. In Luke chapter 12, verse number 6, are not five sparrows sold for 2 copper coins? And not one of them is forgotten before God, but the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows. And then in verse number 28 of Luke chapter 12, verse number 28. If then God so clothes the grass which today is in the field and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will He clothe you? Here's the problems, O ye of little faith. And do not seek what you should eat or drink, nor have anxious minds. For all these things the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knows that you have need of. Now get this revelation. The things that the Gentiles are seeking after, I mean, they want a nice house, they want good clothes, they want a good job, they want to be provided for their family. God knows that you have need of these things. But seek the kingdom of God. Your Father knows that. And all these things shall be added to you. And I love it in verse number 32. Do not fear, little flock. It is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. God is our Father God. And no earthly father, no matter how good of a father he was, has ever cared for his children any more than our Father God cares for us. Glory to God. You see, that was really strange theology. That was really strange doctrine when Jesus came along. Nobody had ever referred to God as Father God. And Jesus introduced God to us as our Father, who loves us tenderly and watches over us affectionately. Can you say amen? Amen. Say it out loud. Say, God is for me. He's not against me. He's for me. Amen. So you have to know that. But listen, this is very important. Throughout the Scriptures, you know, Jeremiah says, call unto me. God says, call unto me and I will answer you. But throughout the Scriptures, God invites us to call out to Him for help in a time of need, to cry out to Him. But listen. You have to cry out in faith. This is so important, so important. A lot of times, Christians very sincerely cry out to God, all right, but it's a cry of desperation. It's a cry of anxiety. It's a cry of fear. It's a cry of desperation, and they don't get any results. And the reason is very simple. Everything we get from God is received by faith. By faith. And so asking in fear and doubt and begging God and trying to convince God how desperate you are, trying to convince God how great your need is, simply does not take what God is already trying to give you. It's not God saying you're not pushing the right button, you're not doing the right 4 steps, you're not doing it right, I'm not going to bless you. No. It's just, I can go out to my car and beg it to crank, but it won't crank because that's not how you crank a car. It's not a matter of God not caring. It's a matter of you just didn't take it. You just didn't receive. Begging doesn't receive. Crying out in desperation doesn't receive. Faith is how you receive. Faith is what takes possession of the promises of God and receives the help of God. I like this. The American Heritage Dictionary says to appropriate. You know, we appropriate the good things of God by faith. To appropriate means to take possession of. And it says, this comes from a Latin word that literally means to make one's own. And so God cares about us. He sees our need. He saw your need before you ever born. He sees our need. He wants to help us more than we want to be helped. That's the absolute gospel truth. God wants to help you more than you want to be helped. Say, well, I want to be helped pretty bad, but he wants you helped more than you want to be helped. Amen. And he's bound by covenant to help us. His idea, not ours. We're not making him anything to do anything. We're not demanding he do anything. He said, I am Jehovah, the covenant-keeping God. That's what Jehovah is, the covenant-keeping God. And now you will see, Moses, whether or not I will deliver you like I told you. He introduced himself to Moses. He said, up until this time, you've only known me as El Shaddai, but today I'm revealing to you as the promise-keeping God, the covenant-keeping God, who always keeps his word. God's idea, not ours. He decided to be bound to us by covenant. So God says, I will keep my covenant with you, and I love you and I care about you. He just needs somebody in faith to reach up and take whatever they need, to take what's offered, to take what's promised, and he can do it because of what Jesus did for us at Calvary. Amen. To say it another way, the only thing left is for us to receive or take or appropriate what God has provided for us through Jesus, and we do that by faith. Faith takes from the good hand of God. Faith receives God's grace. Faith receives from God. Not fear, not desperation. So, we just simply cast our burden over on the Lord. We cry out to God in faith. Everybody say in faith. Amen. And we believe, just in general, we got specifics in our situation, but we believe in general what His Word says, that greater is He that's in us than He that's in the world. We believe that He will never leave us or forsake us. We believe that He liberally supplies all of our needs according to His riches and glory. We believe that no weapon formed against us shall prosper. We believe that by the stripes of Jesus we are healed. We believe that we are more than conquerors. We believe that we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. And you could go on and on and on. And we believe that He is. See, we believe. We're asking Him in faith, meaning we know that He hears us, and we believe, and we know that He answers our prayers. We believe that He is supplying us with the wisdom, the answers, the protections, the ability, the knowledge and guidance that we need in our specific situation to get up, to stand back up, and to conquer and overcome our situation. Glory to God. I said, glory to God. And then we just thank God and praise God and count it all joy. Thank you, Lord. Can you see it? Can you see it? Doing these things gives God something to work with. You've got to give something, God something to work with. Doing these things gives him access into our lives. Glory to God. So even though you may be knocked down, even though you may be half dead, remember, you're not dead. You can get up. You don't have to stay down. And recognize, God's not your enemy. He's on your side. Your real enemy is the devil. Blame him, not God, and resist him. And refuse to get bitter. And turn to God in faith. And let Him pour in the oil and the wine. And raise you up and make you completely whole. Can you say amen? Amen. Glory to God. Let's stand together. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Hallelujah. Now, really, all of our messages for the last 3 weeks dovetail. But, you know, there must be a reason for this. You know, I've been doing this too long not to recognize the Spirit of God wants to get something across to some people. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Amen. You know, Brother Copeland, with all the miracles he's seen and the great faith teacher he is, he got so down in his back that he almost became bound to a wheelchair, literally. He said he was praying one day and talking, and the Lord says, you're not giving me anything to work with. You know, get in faith and start making the right confession. And you know, everybody's got their own specific situation. God said, start praising me for the parts of your body that do work. And so as he gave God something to work with, he was restored after a long, long battle with that problem. I like that. You have to give God something to work with. Glory to God. Glory to God. Amen. I'm so glad I get a revelation of that because of the way I was raised and the doctrine I grew up with, thinking that God was mean and horrible and old and out to get me. I have to renew my mind constantly to the fact that He's on my side, that He loves me and that He wants to help me and that He's not against me. Amen. Amen. Glory to God. Got anybody in here right now that feels like they've been knocked down? Let me see your hand if you feel like you've been knocked down. Right now, you're going through something, you feel like you're knocked down. Say, come up here, baby. Come up here. You all right? Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Bless your heart. Thank you, Jesus. Come on, baby. Thank you, Jesus. Feel like you're half dead? Thank you. Stand right here, baby. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Amen. God is on your side. God loves you. He cares about you. He sees whatever you're going through. And this morning, I believe it's going to begin the process. He's going to pour in the oil and wine. You know, that's in the story of the Good Samaritan. That's what he did. He poured in the oil and wine for medical reasons. But you know, oil and wine, both are a type of the Holy Spirit, the power of God, power of God. Holy Spirit's the power of God. Amen. The Spirit of God, all synonymous terms, power of God, Spirit of God, mercy of God, all flowing into you, goodness of God. Hallelujah. Thank you. Come up here, Margaret. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Glory to God. Amen. Amen. So we're just going to ask the Lord to heal whatever's broken, whatever's been damaged, whatever's been wounded, whatever's knocked you down and made you feel half dead. And we're going to ask Him to pour in His power. First of all, we're going to ask Him to heal your emotions, to heal your heart, and then supply you with the power and wisdom and ability that you need to rise up and overcome and never be defeated. Can you say amen? Father, we ask for all those things, and as we say in the name of Jesus and touch them, that's what we believe for you to heal what's broken, for you to heal their emotions, for you to restore them, and for the power of God to do for them what they cannot do for themselves, to raise them up and stand them back upright on their feet. In the mighty name of Jesus, we pray and release our faith right. Be healed and whole and well, spirit, soul, and body, and in your emotions and mind. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus, be well, be healed, be whole, be delivered, be free. Amen, amen. Right thinking. Glory to God in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. Amen. Thank you, Lord. In the name of Jesus. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Glory to God in the name of Jesus. Thank you, Father. Restoration, healing power, mercy, goodness, kindness, and love. Amen, amen, amen. Now, all three of you hold hands together. All three of you hold hands. Satan, we take authority over you. We kick you out of their lives. What you've tried to do them. We recognize you as the enemy, and we resist you, and we stand against you, and you are kicked out of their lives from this in this area and in general in the name of Jesus. Glory to God. Hallelujah. 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 Glory to God. 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 Now, yeah. No.
I hear these two words. Not true. We can latch on to what seems so true, and we can take it as true and believe that that's what's true. So therefore, what follows that thought are all the things that can happen as a result. But I believe the Spirit of the God is saying to you, but it's not true. It's not true. It's not true. Lies from the enemy, they might be based on a natural fact, but the lies that he tells you are not the truth. And God's word will give you truth. And then the thoughts that follow that truth, they lead you on a totally different path. They lead you on that path of freedom and deliverance and hope. So recognize and turn away from and stop believing what's not true, even though it may be based on natural fact. It's not the truth. Reject what's not true and take hold of what God says, because that truth will give you a different reality and a different outcome and a hope for the future.
You understand that? You understand that? I want some people to come up and just so you know, I want you to come up here and let the love of God just ooze out of you on these three. Come on up here. Come on. And if you have something for them, if you have a word of encouragement for them or a word from the Lord, you give it to them. Come on, ladies. Come on. Glory to God. In the name of Jesus. Glory to God. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Blessed be God. Blessed be God. Amen. Amen. You want to give that? Yeah, I do. I do. Where's the microphone in? Thank you, Jesus. Brother Tony, thank you, Jesus. Okay. Hallelujah. Just worship God and praise God and magnify Him. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. God can do more for you just in these times around the altar than 100 hours of counseling can do for you. Than 12 psychiatrists can do for you. Thank God for the Holy Spirit. Allow the Holy Spirit to touch people's hearts and move, flow, and pour in the oil and wine. Glory to God. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Glory to God. Glory to God. Glory to God.
I just want to share something right quick. I just want to expound on something Miss Margaret said here about the truth. Okay, and I've heard Pastor Mark use this example so many times. So the facts are that I have no money here. There's no money here. That's the facts. But the truth is that I am blessed and highly favored because the Word says I am. The same situation with you. The facts may show, I've got this wrong with me. Or the facts may show I don't have the money to pay that. Or the facts show whatever. But the truth is you're healed and whole and healthy. You're blessed and highly favored. And you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. The facts may tell you you can't. But the truth says you can. I just wanted to expand on that. The facts. What come to us, what we see, you know. Well, Lord, you know, I can't hardly walk, you know. That's the fact. But the truth is you're healed and whole and healthy.
Thank you, Jesus. Go ahead. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes out there? Everyone, not going to call you to the front in any way whatsoever. But while I was administering, if you felt like I've been a little bit mad at God, or I've thought God failed me, or God let me down, and you realize that's not the truth this morning, you want to open your heart to God and say, God, I had wrong thinking in this area. I recognize that you're on my side. You're not against me, and forgive me for having resentment towards you, and raise me back up. If that's you, well, nobody's looking. I'm not going to call you to the front. Lift your hand for me, please, right now. Amen. 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 You can put them down. Thank you, Jesus. God is on your side. God is for you. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. You know, sometimes we're down because of something somebody else did to us. They cause the problem. That's why you have to forgive our government. They're doing things that try to cause us problems stupidly and unnecessarily. But I forgive them. I'm praying they'll operate in wisdom. But if you say, well, somebody else is the reason for this. They, you know, what my mother did to me, what my father did to me, what my husband did to me, what my wife did to me, what my boss did to me. Again, while nobody's looking around, if you say, God, I realize this morning I need to forgive them to be raised back up. If that's you, would you lift your hand right now? See it. I see it. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Glory to God. And so you just simply say, Father, I forgive them. I release them. I don't hold it against them. Glory to God in the mighty name of Jesus. Glory to God. Amen. So we remove the hindrances. Glory to God. Hallelujah. The only thing left to do is to reach up and allow God to begin to bless you and help you and to pour in the oil. So we cry out to Him in faith, believing that He hears and rescues and helps and delivers and lifts us up in the name of Jesus. Can you say amen? Glory to God, 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 glory to God. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Trying to find the psalm to help you, but I what it in essence says is I had almost fainted, you know, when I looked around and saw the prosperity of the wicked, but and wondered, why is this happening? So you can look those up. It's old as the sun, nothing new under the sun, where God dealt with that a long, long time ago. Amen. Praise God, praise God, praise God. Well, say the Lord is good, and His mercy endures forever. Amen. Good to have you with us. This is John's sister-in-law, all the way from the great state of Texas. God bless you. We love you. You're dismissed. Thank you, Lord Jesus.